I always open them.
I always open them right away. It might be something to eat. And the best way to open them is the tailor style. Rip that paper off as fast as you can. Well, it says big top tea bags on here. for which I am duly appreciative. It says in the bottom, big top tea bags will make you drunk. I'll tell you, I thought abstinence was one of the principles of the Bible Fellowship Church. What is this stuff? Well, thank you very much. Thank you very much. My wife will be happy to use these as compresses to put on my eyes when they're black. Thank you very much. And I need to tell you, I'll tell you the gang in the front row, I'll tell you that the snack shop special tonight, have you heard this? The snack shop special tonight, $1 off every pickle-flavored sundae. Made with lemon lime ice cream and free mushroom topping. Can you believe it? That's the kind of bargains you get at this place. If you're down Harvey Cedars, we just take your money and not give you anything, so you might just as well might just as well be there, I suppose. I'm secretly hoping that they'll be a special on milkshakes before I leave. Maybe a nickel off. I allow myself two for the week. I'm a well-disciplined man, believe it or not. I could eat one every night and sneak one in the afternoon, too. But I allow myself two a week. I ate one Sunday night. I've got one coming. I'm going to scrounge at the pastor's tonight. We'll have to see what comes after without any other thing. But I wouldn't think of being here for a week and not having two milkshakes. I wouldn't think of it. It would be like a heresy almost. But I do have to correct something I said last night. Every now and then I get carried away and say something which is easily misunderstood. And last night I was talking about eating food in the room. And Aunt Violet works in the dining hall there. Aunt Violet reminded me last night of the old-timers bash in here, where senior citizens of respectability made fools out of themselves. She reminded us that you can't take food from the dining hall to your room. And I said, I'll correct that tonight. The food that you have in your room is stuff you ought to bring with you from someplace else. The only way you can take it out of the dining hall is in your stomach. Not in your pocket or your hand or in your hat. You've got to eat it first. That's a strict rule at Pine Brook. You can't carry it out of the dining hall to eat in your room or to feed the fish or anything else. And because I was traveling today and doing some things I needed to do, I missed the sauerkraut and Polish sausage tonight, one of my favorite dishes of all time. You mix it with a little ice cream and put mushroom topping on it. Add a little pickle juice, it comes out great. Say, I want to read Psalm 144 again. Psalm 144. I've been reading it every night and half of it in the morning, so I'll read it again. Psalm 144. I'm talking about the happy people. Let me read the psalm and I'll come back and try to update us. I hope I don't get overwhelmed with a desire to drink tea in the middle of all these things. Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning, and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows, and destroy them. Send thine hand from above, rid me, and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yes, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Well, I've enjoyed being here this week very much. We still have a couple days to go, so we'll try to keep it moving that way. I enjoyed the staff singing tonight. I was singing in a choir last week that sang that number, and I enjoyed it when we were singing it, and I enjoy hearing you sing it. It's a beautiful piece. I'm thankful for those things. I'm really thankful for this psalm, too. The writer says, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Last night, my wife went off after the senior citizen party here, or whatever you want to call us guys. My wife went off to play games with some fun-loving persons here at the camp. I went back to study dutifully and to prepare my soul for the day's activities. But my partner went off to play games. That's okay. That's okay. We each know what we can do best, so that's all right. Works out just fine. But it gave me a little chance to sit down there and think and say to myself, what am I doing with this series? You have to do that once in a while. You have to stop in the middle of anything and make sure you kind of know where you're headed. And when I put these things together, what I wanted to talk about was the happy people, the great blessings God has given us. What a privilege it is to know the Lord. What a great thing to serve Him. What a remarkable life it is to live in His company. And that's how I hit these verses in the psalm. When David says, I want to tell you, the people whose God is the Lord are a happy people. And then I said to myself, why are they happy? And that's what I'm working with night by night. They're a happy or a blessed people. Take either way you want it. A happy or a blessed people. Because first of all, they know the Lord. And secondly, they enjoy the freedom God gives. And tonight I want to emphasize the fact that they are a happy people because they are experiencing peace. They experience peace. I'll come back to that in a couple of minutes. But you have to remember that everything that's true of you is only good as you appropriate it. I've got these tea bags in a box. Tea bags in a box don't do much for you. You got to get them out of the box. You got to stick them in the hot water. You got to let the water sit on them until they turn as dark as they can possibly turn. And you take the tea bag out and you squeeze it. Lay it on a window shelf and dry it out to send it to missionaries. Just made it up. Actually, we squeeze them when we were poor peasants, which we were for years. We'd squeeze them and dry them out and save them and make iced tea with them later in the summer. It made pretty insipid iced tea, but, you know, who cares if it's insipid or not. Whatever the circumstance happens to be, as long as the tea bags remain in the box, they don't do me any good. You can have all sorts of good things. If you don't use them, they don't profit you very much. When we were in the Boy Scouts, I early learned the best way to start a fire by rubbing two sticks together was to make sure they were both matches. Everybody wondered why the Cooperstown Boy Scout troop got their fire started before everybody else did. And the answer was, we knew what sticks to rub together. That business of kneeling down in the wet on your knees, grinding it out, watching it for smoke and all that kind of stuff, blowing on it just at the right time, hoping that you got a fire, and eating 6 hours later a cold food, we concluded in the Cooperstown troop that that was nonsense. And for just a couple of pennies, you could bring a box of sticks with you, and you could rub any two of them together and start a fire almost right away. The Boy Scout leadership did not approve of that. They said nasty things about us. We They even said nastier things when they found that we helped the fire by bringing along a brick that had been soaked in kerosene for 3 or 4 days. That rattled their cages even more. But no matter what you have, if you don't use it, it doesn't do you much good. Now, it may do you some good just on an impression, but it doesn't mean what it should. And that's true with knowing the Lord. I emphasized the other night that that's one of the reasons we know the Lord. But if you don't let the Lord have a positive role in your life, if you don't take these names we've sung about and let them mean something to you, if you don't appropriate the fact that He's your God, then it doesn't mean as much in life as it ought to you. Thankfully, in eternity, we'll all be there and we'll be glad in the presence of the Lord. And the same thing is true of the freedom that I said last night. If you want to put yourself under bondage to powers and principalities and whatnot, if you want to put yourself in bondage to sinful conditions, you can do that and you can be perfectly miserable. And instead of being the happy people, you can be wretches if that's what you want to do. So it's true of these spiritual things, what is true of everything else, a very important part is that we appropriate them. That trusting in Jesus and being born again, we rejoice in the knowledge of the Lord, and we take the freedom that He gives and live in the good of it day by day. The concept I emphasize tonight is that the people of God are happy people because they experience peace. And peace is the state of health that exists when all the hostilities are over. I stopped by the seminary today. I stopped by just for a few minutes. I can hardly pass a single week without just going to let nostalgia flood my soul. It's kind of like Mizpah Grove, fellas. I said to one of the brethren about 15 years ago when I was here, before things were so dignified, and we had a long lecture on the beauties of Mizpah Grove from one of the good brothers that I thought a lot of, I said to him, I'm sure it's a great to have those memories, but I said, the more you talk about them, the less the younger people will listen to you. I said it in a nice way, like I say everything, in a nice way. And he said, you got to remember, Tom, he said, at my age, he said, I don't have much ahead of me, so I've got to spend a lot of time with what's behind me. And I chuckled and understood what he said. I offered him no advice after that. And the last time I met him, he was telling stories about Mizpah Grove. Okay by me, but the circumstances are such that we have to experience the peace that the Lord gives in a practical realm and know that God has delivered us and that we're able to enjoy health because the hostilities with God are over. Along with the passage that I read in Psalm 144, I mentioned in my notes the importance of Romans 5. Just a couple of verses there that you may know by heart. I always know them by heart till I try to say them out loud, and then disaster strikes. But the writer says it beautifully in Romans 5, when he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, verse 3, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. And whether you're talking about peace of God, peace from God, peace with God, etc., etc., the great emphasis is that the people of the Lord are happy people because they experience peace, a state of health when the hostilities are over. They're not fighting with God. They shouldn't be fighting with one another either, but they're not fighting with God. They're not tortured in their soul. The warfare of sin is settled. Christ has delivered them from it, and they experience peace. You have to appropriate it. If you want to worry and be torn up inside, you can do it. You can have 16 fellows preach at you, and 3 angels shout through trumpets in your ear. But if you want to be worn out and torn up your soul, you can do it. If you want to anguish and worry, you can do that too. But the Lord has provided peace for us. And that's the beautiful truth. Oh, the Lord's people are a happy people because they experience peace. And peace is a great thing to know. In the nature of that, in Psalm 144, in my Romans passage, They experience peace, first of all, because they know God is supreme. They know God is supreme, and they're right with God. See, David says, "Who's man that you take knowledge of him? The son of man that you make account of him." Remind you of Psalm 8, but it's a little different context and a little different point. Man is like nothing, he says. His days are as a shadow that passes away. But God is all-powerful, and he can come down and make the mountains smoke and send the lightning and deliver his power wherever he wills. By his hand he can deliver and strengthen and free his people from the things that trouble them. They know God is supreme. I know that. I know it academically. I've got to get it in my head in more than an academic way. Academics means that you know 2 and 2 is 4. Getting it in your head in a practical way means that when you go to the store and the tea bag costs 4 cents, you don't give them a dime. It's a very big, important thing that we learn to take in the practical realm the things that we know academically. And we need to look up and say, our God is supreme. He's the greatest power in the universe. There is no other God. There's nothing that can compare with him. He can do what he pleases in a wonderful and powerful way. That's the quiet nature of victory that comes with trusting God. Some people announce victory by blowing horns and jumping up and down and yelling and shouting. I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong. I'm saying that some people do it that way. I like to express victory with a kind of a quiet smile. Quiet smile. I haven't seen many victories lately other than spiritual ones, but I like to express them with a quiet smile. I remember when the Pirates won the World Series. The Pirates is a baseball team located in Pittsburgh. I was raised near there. I started being taken to those games in 1930 by my grandfather. 1930. He didn't have to pay me to get in. He could hide me in his lunchbox in 1930. But whatever the case is, I've always been a fan of the Pirates. A lot of times a losing cause. But in 1960, they won a World Series over the Yankees. The Yankees beat them in everything except the number of games. They scored more runs by far, more hits by far. They did everything better. The only thing they didn't do was that Pittsburgh won 4 games and the Yankees won 3. That's the only thing they didn't do. And later on, because Bobby Richardson is a wonderful Christian, they made a film of his life. And they showed dozens of the pictures of the great plays he made in the 1960 World Series, but hardly mentioned at all the fact that the Yankees lost. Would you believe it? It wasn't Richardson's fault. It's those promoters that do that kind of stuff. I, a Pittsburgh fan, kept saying there, Richardson is a great Christian, but his team lost. Being a great Christian doesn't mean your team always wins, and it doesn't mean the other team is better than you are if you lose. It's one of those interesting things. But when the Pirates won that World Series, I was supposed to have a Hebrew class that afternoon at Faith Seminary. It went from 2 to 4. 2 to 4 on an afternoon for Hebrew is like having your teeth pulled twice at the same day. 2 to 4. I tell you, at 2 o'clock the game had barely been gotten, so I put off the class starting for an hour. It was an afternoon game. I've been rooting for Pittsburgh for 30 years and they hadn't won a pennant. You know, that's how it had gone. And I wasn't going to miss the end of the game for a Hebrew class, no matter who was coming to it. I was the teacher, of course, but what difference did that make? I wasn't going to miss it even if the best student showed up. I had a little dinky radio in my office, and I sat there listening to the game. At 3 o'clock, the game was in a high form, so I went up and wrote on the blackboard in the classroom, "Hebrew will start when the World Series is over." Went back down to listen to the game. And Pittsburgh won it in a thrilling way, you know, one of those last, a thrilling way. I didn't jump up and yell or run around the building. I was able just to kind of stand up quietly and smile. There wasn't anybody to tell it to. I looked in the mirror that hung in my office, and I smiled. That's all I had to do. I felt a quiet sense of peace in my heart. I walked up to the room where the Hebrew class met, and nobody was there. But on the blackboard there was a sign, a writing under my writing. It said, "We will be back when the next World Series starts." I rubbed it off quickly before the dean would come by or some abominable thing like that. There's a quiet sense of victory when we trust the Lord. We don't have to run around the world and say, yeah, you're lost, I'm saved. We don't have to do that. It might not be bad if some of us would get that enthused, but we need to show forth the peace that God gives by trusting Him simply. And in Romans 5, you read it so well. Because we believed in Jesus, God has declared us to be right, and we have peace with God. We're on good terms with God. We don't have to worry about God. If God called me as a believer into His presence tonight, I haven't done everything perfectly today, but the Lord Jesus has done everything I needed to have done today. And if I were called into God's presence tonight, the Lord has said, "You're right with me, Tom. Just, you know, come here." He probably doesn't even have a dunce cap that will fit. But whatever the case happens to be, we stand right with God. We have peace. I love the concepts in Isaiah 26. The writer says, in the midst of trouble, that God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is set on God because he trusts in Him. And we come along with that line to 1 Peter 5, and we cast our burdens on Him. He cares for us, and we're given the peace of knowing that God cares. They know God is supreme. You know it too, don't you? You know God is supreme. Then why do we worry about what the enemy does so much? Why do we feel so often defeated in the course of life? Why do we look up and say, well, I've got this bad temper, but I can't help myself? Why do we do all those things? It's because while we academically know God is supreme, we practically don't take it into account and let Him order our lives day by day. We've got a second opinion on almost everything God wants us to do. Almost everything He wants us to do. I had a testy moment on it some years ago in a kind of a casual way. I'd been in Canada preaching for a while. I was coming back, and I didn't have much money. I had some Canadian money and some American money. That's reasonable, don't you think? I was due to preach at a church in New York, up in the state of New York, on Sunday night. And my wife and I stopped there Sunday morning. We figured we'd go and get a feel for the place on Sunday morning, go out and eat, and come back Sunday night. That's how long it takes us to eat and preach. Well, they had a very moving sermon Sunday morning. They took up an offering for a special work that was being done by some brother. It was a very moving moment. I looked in my wallet. I had an American bill and I had a Canadian bill. The American bill was twice the size of the Canadian bill and three times its value. Did you know something? In America, who wants Canadian money? In the United States. If you're Canadian, forgive me, I'm just telling you the facts, and they won't even take it to Walmart down in Philadelphia. So I said to myself, I said, this is an easy decision. I said, I'll give this $10 in Canadian money. Can't spend it here anyway. I'll give it to the Lord. Sounds spiritual, don't you think? I never hear voices in my ears, but in my heart the Holy Spirit said, that's not what we want today, Tom. When you go back to Canada, you can contribute that to the conference in Canada. What we want today is that other bill. And I said, that's all the American money I have. And in my heart, the voice said, your wife is loaded. Now, it sounds like a funny thing to say, but right then and there, mind, I didn't hear an audible voice. It was the Spirit in the heart. Right then and there, I knew what God wanted. And there was no point in bowing my head and asking Him to change His mind or anything else. I actually put them both in. And my wife had enough for dinner and snack and gas and all the things we needed to get home. But the circumstances were such that we often argue with God. Academically, we know He's supreme. We know He's our fortress, our deliverer. But everything God wants us to do, we rebel on it. I don't care where your age bracket is in life. We sometimes talk to younger people with great push on this, but I don't care if you're 103. Wherever you are, God wants your life yielded to Him. He wants it committed to Him. He wants it surrendered to Him. And we know academically that God is supreme. But we need to know it in the living of everyday life by bowing our hearts in obedience and saying, Lord, I want Your way and Your direction in my life. Are we happy? Yes. We're happy not because we have mystical psychological powers that make us smile and smirk. We're happy because we experience peace. We're right with God. We know it. We enjoy it. We love it. And if some wrinkle comes up the next day, well, I'll take care of that a couple of points from now. So, a happy people. Why? Because they experience peace. They know God is supreme. And as I've said about five times, it's not just enough to know it academically in your head. The important thing is that you know it in your heart and in the yieldedness to God who loved you and provided salvation for you. Secondly, they know they're accepted of Him. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the writer goes ahead and tells us about the grace in which we stand in Romans. Psalm 144 doesn't mention it very much. It suggests it when it says that it's He that giveth salvation unto kings. He knows the king, He listens to the king, He yields the king. But Romans 5 is full of it. They have peace because they know they are accepted of Him. My wife is with me tonight, and she's been here all day. I was the one that went away. She's been here playing games, I think. That's good. That's good. My wife works like a horse in the establishment where we are, and all that sort of stuff, so it's nice for her to be able to relax and beat a few sisters in games. A few brothers, usually, if they show up, too. But once in a while, she loses just, you know, to keep a small modicum of modesty in the total course of things. But I remember years ago when I was planning to ask her to marry me. She wasn't my wife then. She was a girl I knew. That's how it starts. If you don't know any girls, you never get married. So if you want to stay single, that's the clue, both masculine and feminine. If a girl wants to stay single, just don't learn any boys' names. It really helps. And so forth. I wanted to ask her to marry me. I hadn't worked at it a long time, but I made up in my mind I would do it. And when we make up a thing in our minds, we carry them out. So I was finishing college in Tennessee, and she was working at a mission in Kentucky, and I was going up on a weekend. It was only a 400-mile drive. It was easy to do it in a few hours through the twisty mountain roads. We could straighten a few curves out. I just thought I'd go up and I'd say, hey, how about marrying me? You don't ask questions. You just don't walk down the street asking everybody you meet that. You ask people things that you have a feeling might have an affirmative type of an answer. You don't say to somebody who's going to sock you one, will you marry me, and get a black eye for it. You don't do that. So I had some indication that she might be slightly inclined that way. I don't remember all the details exactly, but when I got there, I nervously said to her, I said, well, I have some good news for you. And she said, I have some good news for you. And you know, I was always taught to let the ladies go ahead of you, so I said, well, ladies first. And she said, after a lot of prayer and a lot of other things, she said, I sent my application in today to the China and the Mission for linguistic work in the Philippines. And she said, what's your good news? I said, my good news is that I can stay till Sunday night. I'll tell you, I'm no hero. But I kind of knew that if that's what God wanted her to do, I shouldn't mess it up. Maybe I wouldn't have any. Maybe she'd have laughed herself to sleep. But and you can see we're married today because the China Inland Mission decided she wasn't healthy enough. She hasn't had two sick days in the last years we've been married, but the mission decided she wasn't healthy enough and turned her down. When I found a mission that turned her down, I'm not that fussy. And the Lord has greatly blessed us. The Lord has greatly blessed us. But I'll tell you, when you go to somebody and say, will you marry me, if they look at you and say, well, I want to wait and see if there's anybody else, it's an unsettling thing. But to have somebody say, yeah, sure, that gives you a sense of acceptance, which is remarkable. I should tell you that I was somewhat shocked, when she said she would marry me later on. And I said, when do you think we should be married? And she said, how about tomorrow? That stunned me a little bit. I said, well, I ought to ask your father first, you know, something like that. But another case is, the Lord has blessed us. We've been married 42 years, and the Lord has blessed us very, very much. I thank the Lord for my wife and for her good humor and for her love of pictures and the other sort of things she gives to people to display on the screen to make me look stupid. And when she talks to ladies' groups, she talks this way about me, too. But I'll tell you, to be accepted of him, we're not standing nervously in the presence of God and saying, well, where do I stand, God? No, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We live in the hope of the glory of God. And in the face of tribulations, we glory in God also. We know that the tribulations will work patience, and patience will work experience. And experience will fill us with hope that God will do what he says. And the hope that God gives never makes us ashamed. We're accepted of him. That's where we are. So we still sin. We're still accepted of God. God wants us in terms of fellowship to live in holiness and blessing. I'll touch on that later this week, probably. But for the moment, through faith in Jesus, I'm accepted of him. I am a happy person. It isn't just that someone lovely is going to marry me. It's that God himself, the creator of the universe, has looked down and said, you're mine. I'm accepted in him. We used to sing that hymn, Accepted in the Beloved. I don't know what hymn books it stands in today, but every time I sang it, it had a strange kind of melody, I thought. But every time I sang it, my heart said, amen, amen. That in Jesus Christ, we're accepted by God. We read in Colossians 1, in Colossians 1, how's that? I can't remember, it's 30 or 32. We read that we have forgiveness through his blood. Forgiveness through his blood. And the concept that we're given in the great benediction of Hebrews 13:20 is the concept of being saved through the covenant, which is his blood covenant. We stand before the Father. Jesus himself said in John's Gospel, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. We stand in the presence of the Father, accepted. And sometimes you don't look so good here, but I'll tell you from heaven's point of view, if you believe on Jesus Christ, you look really good. My dad used to say humorously, I've worked it to death, you know. When you say things to your children, you never know what they're going to do with them years later. But my father, who had a great sense of humor, used to say, remember, he'd say, there are only two ugly men in the world, and when I die, you'll be left. Dobson wouldn't approve that sort of thing. But my father said it in a sense of humor. I knew it was a sense of humor. I chuckled at it too. And I remember being at his funeral. And it just kind of crossed my mind in a tearful way. Now I'm left. Tearful sort of way. Well, it's a striking kind of thing. But whatever else may be true of us on earth, we're accepted of God. If that doesn't make you feel joy in your soul, then you're missing something drastic in life. If you don't know Jesus, I can understand it. But if you know Jesus, then we are a happy people because we experience peace. We know God is supreme. We know that we're accepted of him. And in the third place, we know that the life events are right. The psalmist doesn't tell us that in so many words. He says, it is he that giveth salvation unto kings. He delivers David, his servant, from the hurtful sword. But where had David been before this? Earlier fleeing from Saul, later fleeing from Absalom, sometimes fleeing from his own guilt. And yet he says, this is the God who gives salvation to his king. This is the God that we praise and sing to because of the way he supports and upholds us. They know the life events are right. We like to go and read it in Romans 8. Romans 8:28 is so well known that we sometimes miss the point of it. And that God there works together all things for good to them that love him and are the called ones according to his purpose. I love those concepts. Now, that doesn't mean I can go out and do stupid things and say, well, God must have wanted me to do it, or he wouldn't have let me do it. You can't figure that way, because God has given you responsibility in life and the authority to make that responsibility well. If you want to run out and lie down on the highway 191 and see what truck tire attacks look like when they run over you, probably no angel will come and drag you off. If you're one of the younger group, maybe your counselor will stand there and wave at you as the truck comes. It's hard to know. Perhaps the staff counselors are good at that. I don't really know. I used to counsel at camp in the summer, and there were always two or three fellows that I thought we should take a hike in the woods and lose them. There were always two or three, and call the state police a week later to see if anybody found them. Well, you know, you can't lose that kind of guy. They get back before you get there and tear the cabin up. So whatever the case happens to be, if you do something stupid, you can't blame it on God. I had a friend who injured himself with a chainsaw very badly, lost the greater part of his left hand. Well, lost everything but the little finger and the thumb, and that's a big hunk of your left hand. Lost it all. And someone said to him, they said, why do you think God allowed it to happen? Now, I can't give you the exact words because it's years ago, and he worked at Camp Halawasa in New Jersey. They said, why do you think God let it happen? He said, I don't think God wanted it to happen. He said, I did it. He said, I was doing a stupid thing. He said, I'm sure the Holy Spirit was saying to me, don't do that, Al. But because God gives us certain areas of responsibility, you may wreck your car. We can always look up and say, well, God wanted it. I'm not going to tell you that that's right. I'll have to let you work that out on your own, I think. But some people are great at trying to blame God for their failures. I'm not saying that God can't order them and work them for good. I am saying that it's a privilege to live responsibly before God and do the things that are right before Him. I know a lot of mushrooms that are good to eat, and I know a lot that are deadly poisonous. I don't eat the poison ones and say, protect me, God. I don't, because the Lord has given me intelligence and responsibility not to eat the poisonous ones. Even if they show up on pizza, you have to be careful with that sort of thing. So the circumstances are such that they know that the life events are right. They have peace with God. The things that happen tomorrow are not going to happen in some blundering way, and God's going to say, what happened there? The things that occur in life are not going to surprise or mystify Him. And when we are obedient and yielded to God, the great joy of taking what comes from His hand is a pleasure and a blessing to us. We've seen some people who really had to slug it out. We have a friend who worked in Canada and lives in North Carolina now. Their oldest child was one of those little boys who grew like a weed but had no muscular or mental powers that you could discern. He was just like a big doll. But a big doll. He was bigger than his mother and nearly the size of his father. But he had no powers of muscle, no response. So my wife said to them, we were talking to them in Canada, my wife said, it must be hard to take care of a child like that. And the mother said, it's not hard at all. In fact, she said, it's much easier than the other ones. She said, wherever we put him, that's where he will be. And she said, whatever we give him, that's what he will have. There's a lot of sadness there. But what she was saying was that they took from God's hand a difficult situation and let it be a blessing to them, and by that, they became a great blessing to a lot of other people. A friend of ours with a handicapped child in Canada launched a handicapped ministry for children, which today covers all of Canada, with hundreds of homes and places of service where the gospel is preached and families are reached for Jesus. He did it because he said, I wanted something of God's order for my son, and I thought I would get it for other people too. So all I'm telling you here is not a kind of a philosophical good news sort of thing, but the fact is that we are happy people because we experience peace. We know that the life events are right. And in those life events, we can trust God and live confidently day by day. Sometimes people have problems with that. If there's any aspect of it you'd like to discuss with me, I'm happy to discuss it anytime when I'm not on a platform. In the dining hall, walking around a place, sitting on a bench. I love to discuss those things, and sometimes we need to do it on a mouth-to-mouth kind of basis. But the concept is that you who know the Lord are a happy people, a blessed people, a fortunate people. There's no people on earth like you, except those others who know the Lord too. Why? Because we know the Lord. We enjoy freedom. We experience peace. Men can't buy those things. You can't find them no matter how hard you hunt for them. We visited years ago the Biltmore Mansion down in Asheville, North Carolina. It's a massive place. That's all I can tell you. At that time, they told us it was the largest single private residency built in the whole world. It is 5 times the size of Buckingham Palace. It is a massive place. Every luxury was there. Everything you can imagine was there. It was built by Commodore Vanderbilt's son, Joseph. He spent millions and millions on it. He had everything he could want. He died of something or other when he was in his middle 40s. But in a little brochure, they noted his life, and it said that Joseph said of his life that he could not remember a single happy day. Could not remember a single happy day. No God, no Lord, no peace, no freedom, just money. And money will never do for you what God does. Yeah, I'll tell you, I ought to be filled with cheer and thankfulness and courage of heart because I know the Lord, and so should you. And knowing the Lord, we enjoy freedom and we experience peace. I'll continue with that line tomorrow night on a different line, but let me close by reminding you again that the door to all those blessings comes through saving faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't know Jesus, or maybe you don't know what we mean when we talk about that. Please feel free to ask me. I'd love to talk about it with you. So would the men that have been on the platform, and the women too here this evening. Any of us would be glad to talk with you. We're not hard sell people. We just love the Lord, and we'd like to share Him with you if you don't know Him. If you do know Him, let the knowledge of God grip your heart in a way that changes every day and fills it with the joy that comes with being a child of God. Before our brother comes and leads us in a song, let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for Your blessings and mercies to us tonight. We thank You that we can say You are our God and we're Your people. You hear the psalmist saying that we are the people of Your pasture and the sheep of Your hand. We praise Your name. Thank You for giving us peace. Help us to learn the joy of appropriating by understanding that You're supreme, by knowing that You order the things of life right for us, and by knowing that we're accepted in Jesus by You. And Lord, when that peace grips our hearts, help us to be quick to praise Your name and to tell others of Jesus. We give You thanks tonight in His name.